Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Dr. Kate's Revolution Radio, Wednesday night special. I guess we're back on the air. I'm joined tonight with my co-host, Terry Dodd, and my great friend and co-host, Red Beckman. Good evening, gentlemen.
Good evening to you, Dr. Kate.
Terry, I think you're muted.
I think you're right. Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening, everyone. We have an interesting show this evening, and I'd like to start out as well with a prayer for our efforts this evening, and wondered, Terry, if you would do us the honors.
I'd be glad to. Almighty Father in heaven, we come to you tonight praying that we can bring forth a message that glorifies you, glorifies your name, Yahweh. We just are so thankful for all the ways that you bless us, especially that you're revealing such a tremendous amount of truth to us tonight. We just ask your spirit to fill us. We ask you to guide us in everything we do and say tonight. And I ask you to bless my brother Red tonight, have your healing hand upon him, for his health issues, and I pray that you would be with my sister Kate and strengthen her and give her courage and give her a vision of where you want her to go. We're just thankful for your son and our Savior, Yahshua, the Messiah. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That was very, very nice. Well, we're going to continue our show this evening, and as Red suggested, that neither one of us know exactly where we're going right now with this, but I think the first thing that we might want to venture into, last week we talked about origins, and we talked about eternity, and we talked about Satan's influence and how pervasive he has been and where he is now. And where we are trying to go is to develop a CD, not a publication, just basically an audio that is not only filled with scripture, but basically lays out where we think we are right now, and to take advantage of the lifetime experience of Red Beckman and Terry Dodd here, for all of us to capsulize, if we will, where we are right now, what the imperative is before us, and what is a vision, yes, for the future, for where each one of us should be in in God's plan, in the plan. And I think one of the first things that we should start off with, and Red, you've been a strong proponent of this, and I've seen Terry integrate all of this into our work. Right now, we've got the wrong thing at the top of the pecking order, and we need to place God. The correct term, Terry? Yahweh. That's Jesus, correct?
Yahweh is actually the Father.
The Father.
It means self-existent one.
Okay. There is no end. There is no beginning. Remember, we're talking about eternity. So that is where we get our rights, not the Constitution. We get our rights from that Spirit, that Holy Spirit. So I'd like to talk tonight, and I hope I'm going to throw this out as a topic for you both to see if this works with you both tonight. Where are we not putting Yahweh, God, at the top of the pecking order? Where are we not doing that, and how can we get back to doing that? We know there's a federal God. We know that most people now believe more in the federal God than they do God, than the Holy Spirit. So help me with this, gentlemen. Is this a good topic this evening about putting God at the top of the pecking order? And if you will, going across the breadth of who we are every day and where we can inspire, where we can make this new pecking order something that we live by. Okay, I'll go get a sandwich right now while you guys figure out what the answer is. I'm sorry.
Boy.
That's my idea. That's my idea for this evening. You know, we're all working on this together. So, whatever you want.
Red, you want to start it out?
Well, I'm gonna. First of all, I'm gonna say that I have never used the term Yahweh. The prayers that I have seven heaven, excuse me, the prayers that I have prayed over these past many, many years have always been to my Heavenly Father, God, G-O-D, capital G. I've been confronted with this term Yahweh over the years, but I've never found enough historical background to use that. However, you see, there's a lot of names, a lot of identifying terms that for our Creator and the God of the universe, the Creator. And of course, as we ended up last week, we were talking about eternity. And of course, I had to admit that I had goofed when we started last week, because that was where I should have started. Talking about eternity and the fact that our Heavenly Father, his existence, there was no beginning, and there will be no ending. And as I said then, and Dr. Kate threw in her two cents worth too, and this is quite to be able to wrap our minds around what that means. That time means nothing basically in eternity, because there is as much time behind us that has already passed as there is in the future. at a future time, there is no limit. And the past time, there is no limit. And so our finite minds, we just are not capable of understanding that. Other than that, it gives us some insight. It gives us a comprehension of how our Heavenly Father, our the great God of the universe, that He is concerned about us. He's concerned about our welfare. He's concerned about our future. And we have to accept a great deal by faith. However, He gives us enough evidence to where we can have a faith that is so positive, so strong, that we aren't going to be shaken in our beliefs, in our comprehension of who our Heavenly Father is, our God, and that He's always there. He has the omniscience, the omnipresence, and the power, the omnipotent powers. And this is, this is so basic that we develop a comprehension, and that this is a comprehension that we exist in this time frame right today, knowing that our Heavenly Father is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. And we take that, we know that to be a fact. And so, as I said last week, there are billions of people who are born into living on planet Earth, and they will then spend their entire life without ever comprehending what we're talking about right now, because they are led about in their lifetime by the evil forces that have a tendency to enslave use other people and other lives to their own benefit. And it's so difficult for people to comprehend that we live every day in a physical world. But once we have a comprehension of what eternity is, when we have a comprehension of the Almighty God, the Almighty Creator, when we have a comprehension of that is so deeply rooted and implanted in our minds, in our lives, that we recognize that there is a spiritual world out there as much as the physical world. And this makes, a big difference in the way people live. It made a difference. It makes a difference in the way I live. And I would hope that we can communicate with people out there so that they, too, can comprehend this. It takes some time, but at the same time, it does not necessarily mean that we have to stumble around and stagger around without having some sense of direction. We don't have to do that because our Heavenly Father is so so omniscient. He knows everything out there, everything that's going on, and he tries to help us whenever we allow him to help us. And we've talked on our program on Walls in Our Minds on the Thursday night show. We've talked about the difference that happens when we make ourselves available. You see, those billions of people that never comprehend all of this, they don't know what it means to make themselves available to their Creator and become, you might say, an asset to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of our Creator. And so I don't know how to explain all of this other than that if we really make a commitment to become better informed and all, why it will happen. If we make ourselves available, then we're going to become part of the active part of God's creation that are working with God and such. And of course, Dr. Kate was talking about the pecking order, and of course, I guess I'm kind of responsible for that term coming up because you know, in biology classes in high school and such, they teach that you have supposedly there were some scientists that watched the chickens, and they were studying the chickens in the barnyard, and they discovered that in every flock of chickens there would be one chicken that would dominate the entire flock, and everybody in that flock would know their standing, where, you know, if you know where they were. Now, did I lose everybody? Yeah. Are you still there, Terry?
Oh, yeah. Well, you're doing great. Keep on your story.
Well,
yeah,
anyway, when you go a little farther, go beyond the chicken yard, you if you've got a herd of cows, why, you're going to have one cow or one animal that's going to dominate that entire group of cows, and this is going on in the wild kingdom out there, and it's just the way it works. You will have some people who are going to be more dominant, and of course this in the political world, in the physical world out here, we see this. We see it happening. We've got a fellow in Washington, D.C., living in the White House, and he is trying his best to be the top of the pecking order in the United States. He's supposed to be the top of the heap. And, of course, he has not earned that position properly. He is not qualified for the position. We don't know who he is. I talk him about the unidentified occupant of the White House. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he was born for sure or anything else. But in the political world, you're not going to understand the political game just if all you understand is the political if you do not understand that the spiritual world, I came to this conclusion back there in the early 70s, or probably even in the 60s. I don't remember for sure exactly when I comprehended that this is not a political war that we're involved in worldwide right now, as we see the world in turmoil all around us. Wars and rumors of wars, the Bible tells us, and we see that, and if you don't understand that there is a spiritual war or a spiritual world out here, and that you are supposed to be part of it if you're going to fulfill your place in this creation. You need to understand that there is a spiritual world and there is a physical world, and we can harmonize them, we can keep them, we can have an awareness of, because we are going to be in the physical world, but if we understand the spiritual, it sure it's a different situation. So I've talked long enough here now, and I think it's time for Terry to come into the picture here. And Dr. Kate's probably got her sandwich, and I hope she's back. So it's back to you, Terry.
I think she was just pulling our leg on that sandwich. It's really important for people to understand eternity so that they really understand what it is that they're giving up. And Kate, let me know if my speaker's going in and out. I've been told here in the last couple of weeks on some calls that I tend to break up, especially when I get on my soapbox and raise my voice and get excited and get passionate, that it tends to break up. So let me know about that, please, if you observe that. But it's this concept of eternity. You know, I love the scripture that talks about the white stone and the fact that Yahshua, which is his birth name, by the way, our Savior, our Messiah, his name is Yahushua. He tells us that he's got a name for us that only he knows, and that only we will recognize, and that it is unique to us, just like a fingerprint or something only even greater than that in uniqueness. And that I perceive the eternity, not only will we be in his presence, which is perfection in and of itself, and sustaining in a way that we've never been able to enjoy, but I believe that each of us will be, instead of our bodies concealing our spirit, I believe that our spirit will shine through. And this unique identity that he is, you know, desires for each of us to achieve is going to be a kind of frontier of exploration of relationship like nothing we've ever experienced. And this is the first and best thing that we could have in our existence, to be able to let down the barriers, to let down the walls. We talk about, you know, we use this name walls in our minds, the name of your book, Red, I think it's a brilliant term. But in eternity, in the presence of Yahshua and of Yahweh, which is his name that he gave to Moses at Mount Sinai, it means self-existent one, by the way. These other terms have been transliterated, by the way. But when we are in his presence in eternity, it's going to be completely different, because we won't have these walls. We won't have to wear a facade. So many of us walk through life with a mask on. not afraid to reveal ourselves. But in eternity, it's not going to be like that. We're going to be able to explore the relationships with other people in a depth and an openness and an honesty and in a forgiving atmosphere where we won't have to exist in fear in those relationships. And for those who are now looking for a fix, who want to be in control themselves, who worship self, are giving up that which is the best they could ever have. And in place of it, they're getting something that's not just second best. It's like fourth or fifth or tenth or 20th or 100th best. It's just something that's going to satisfy them now and lead them to a second death. Well, if you don't understand that, then you don't have a grasp on what's at risk in this battle. When we say we're in a spiritual battle, that's precisely what we're talking about. We're talking about a battle of minds, a battle of souls, a battle for eternity. Because it's everlasting. The choices we make now, if we surrender, if we do not subdue as he instructed us to do, if we do not hold on to his laws as he instructed us to do, if we don't accept the gift of his Son, the Savior, this is what we have at risk: to lose, to give up everything for eternity. And I've reached a point where I don't even want to involve myself time-wise in the battle. Now, I'm willing to spend time talking to anyone in any station as long as they have ears and are willing to listen at all, to share the gospel with them, to share our Savior with them, to save the gift that our Creator has given us, our Father in Heaven has given us through the sacrifice of his Son. I'll share that with anyone. But when it comes to fighting this battle, this spiritual battle, I want people at my left and at my right and at my back that are wearing the armor of our Creator in heaven. I want them to have faith. I want them to understand what's at risk. So I've got to a point where if somebody doesn't understand the spiritual battle, that they don't have time for Yahweh or Yahshua, our Messiah, or our Creator, if they don't have time for that, if they don't want to include them in this fight, then I don't have time for them, because I know that they are going to lead us down paths that will have no lasting benefit and possibly even risk our eternal life. And because of that, it really comes back to this pecking order, doesn't it? If they're not willing to have Yahweh Elohim, El Shaddai, the Creator in heaven, the Father in heaven, at the top of their pecking order, then as far as I'm concerned, they're giving up their unalienable rights. What rights do we have except those that are granted by the Creator? The only ones that we can have are those that we are willing to fight for and die for. And frankly, I don't want to die for any cause other than his. Your idea of pecking order, Red, was brilliant. And I believe that we have to keep this at the forefront. We have to keep the Creator. We have to keep our Savior, the Messiah, walking with us in this battle. If we look at his scripture, his truth of it in his word, we find that those that did not put him out in front in every battle met with a pretty nasty result. And those that did follow his instruction and put him before them in the battle, well, they were victorious even when they were outnumbered and outarmed and all the odds were against them. Isn't that where we're at? We're in a position right now where the odds, you know, earthly odds, these mortal odds right here, the money's against us, the equipment's against us, the technology's against us, the government is against us. We are fighting a battle where the odds are tremendously against us, except when we put our Creator, our Savior, out in front of us in that battle and ride the wave that they create, that He creates, then we have a chance, no matter what, how bad the odds are against us. And that has been proven time and time again, historically and in Scripture. Kate, what do you have to say at this point?
Oh, wow. Because I've been taking notes, and Red, I was teasing about the sandwich. As you both have been writing, talking, I wrote down basically in two columns, when you follow God, when you follow the Father, and, as we have talked about, the counterfeit, Satan. Your choice is choosing God or Satan. And even the ability to make a choice is a gift from God. And so many people have, many have chosen Satan intentionally. Others just never knew. It breaks my heart, Red, when you say this all the time, that there are millions of people who never even knew, never knew who will be born and will die, who never even knew about the prospect of what we're talking about. So with God at the top of the pecking order, and we talked about this last week, that Satan is the great counterfeit and the god of this world in confusion. So if you have omnipotence with God, an all-knowing and omnipresent, of course, Satan has got to counterfeit that. And it leads to, you know, all the surveillance and cameras and everything that are everywhere. We are even at traffic lights. There is a camera. We're being watched on our computers, listened to, et cetera, et cetera. So there's that omnipresence as a counterfeit. And a lot of people are into that. If you have God, you have the deeply rooted views in a spiritual world, and you see that as the victory, as you were talking about, Terry, when we talked about eternity. And those are the, quote, riches. Well, the counterfeit, of course, is Satan and his temptation of Christ and promising all the, quote, riches of the world, unquote, if you will just worship the false god. If you won't put God at the top of the pecking order, Christ refused, but many have not. And so we see then the counterfeit of riches. And what does Satan say? He doesn't tell you what death is. It's not that things are over and you don't feel anything. And this is part of not being able to comprehend eternity. But what is eternal torment? Because that's all. It's the second death. It's the spiritual death. The spiritual death. What does that eternal torment mean right now to anyone? They just say, I'll be dead. I won't even know. Well, no. If what we're talking about, if you know, with this view, eternity is, can also be eternal torment. So there you are, what God promises are the riches of eternity. And I agree, Terry, we can't even hardly imagine what having that stone is, that white stone. And we can't even comprehend it. I won't even try to describe it. But the choice there is that you can also have eternal torment. And death is not just the short thing. If we're talking eternity, that's what Satan offers. And so if you are seeing, if you have God as your center and the Father as your center, then what you see going on right now is a spiritual battle. If you have Satan as your center, or the government, the false god, money, communications, the physical world, what you see is the physical world, and what you see is wars, physical wars, not the underlying spiritual war. And you play around in the political level. And I agree, Terry, it's just getting very distasteful to participate in any part of that counterfeit system. And so, as Red said, that when you take both of, when you take the spiritual center of God, when you see a spiritual battle, your actions are different than if you're looking at this politically without God there. If you're looking at it through a lens that does not acknowledge God and the spiritual battle, then all you have is politics and nastiness and jealousy and all those little petty things that we're consumed with. Our jobs and our, you know, workplace issues and relationships. And so what I think you both have just described for me lays out at least partially the consequences of God being at the top of the pecking order versus Satan, which is, I think, the only other way to say it. There's not a real middle in between, because if you're blindly ignorant, your heart is hardened and you can't see. So I'm putting you over in that other corner. That is your fate anyway, if you don't consciously understand the choice that you're really making. And I had a thought, and I apologize to bring in this subject, but the issue of the choice between God and the top of the pecking order, or Satan, or the false god, is just like the, quote, choice of abortion. You choose life or you choose death. And it stuns me so deeply. It hurts. It's just, abortion as itself is death. But I also think it offers a good analogy right now as to kind of the starkness that we're facing. You know, abortion is a choice. No, death is not a choice. It's murder. So you choose life or death, and that's what the choice is right now, in my view. So, sorry to go back to that subject, but it's so twisted, the way the word choice. What is your choice? You follow the devil or you follow God? That's your choice. Not whether you have that baby or not, but you know what I'm saying. Anyway, I apologize again for going there. But so, Terry, after you finished, and then finishing by saying that for those of us who have God at the top of the pecking order, we put on the armor of God every day. We operate by faith. And we understand the risk of not being there, because the risk really is eternal death and torment. So, you know, just the mechanics of trying to sort of think about a CD and some arguments and to really make it a stark difference, the choice that we are in right now. That's what came to mind with both of your discussions. So I'm going to just pause there and see what you think.
Well, I didn't feel like I really answered your initial question very well, Kate. I really was kind of more responding to what Red had said. And you asked the question originally, where are we? And in exactly what ways we have not kept our Father in Heaven, our Creator, our Messiah at the top of the pecking order. And I was reminded of a prayer, and actually a friend of mine, Gary, here in Colorado, who was a fellow delegate to the Continental Congress back in 2009. I believe you met him, Kate. He sent me today this prayer that was prayed by this minister, Joe Wright, when he opened a session of the Kansas Senate And I think this was actually a few years ago, but, you know, it's coming around again on the emails. And I read it today, and I think it may be just the perfect answer to your question, because it certainly wasn't the prayer that they were expecting him to pray. May I quickly read this?
Please.
He said, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot anti-abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen." Wow. That pretty much says where we are today and exactly how we are not keeping him at the top of that pecking order, doesn't it?
It sure does.
And then we wonder why this country is under judgment.
Mm-hmm. And the further thing, I don't know if it's right now, because I'd like to get Red's thoughts on our last discussion, these last thoughts, but this goes for those of us who are also quite concerned about the Constitution and focus on that. If we forget to have God in the pecking order, then really our work is for naught. It's not going anywhere. So anyway, Red, what do you think? And I think you're muted too.
I'm sorry, I was muted. I have to cough once in a while, and I try to mute when I do that. I'm listening to what you're saying, and that prayer, of course, has made a lot of rounds on the internet. It is so much on target. Excuse me. It's kind of nice to know that there's others out there that see our world situation, our nation's situation, as we do. We're not. We shouldn't be that lonesome out here. But anyway, I was just thinking how that history. They say that if you haven't learned from history, you're going to repeat it, and of course that is a true statement. If we were to take a good look at history, and you start, as far as I'm concerned, in the Old Testament, and you read about the different kingdoms that came and went the way the evil kingdoms that have come along. And then, of course, there is the righteous kingdoms, and they seem to thrive until they are forgotten, and people make the same mistakes that we're making here in this country. The mistakes that pastor was talking about there in that prayer to the Kansas State Legislature. And you see, the people come along and they want to call abortion choice. Well, that's, that is so bad and so evil. And there's so much of that. We know now, and we need to be very much aware of this, and we need to be communicating this to our countrymen, the fact that history tells us that nations that have taken the path that we're on right now do not survive. They do not survive their mistakes. And the Old Testament, of course, has a number of accounts there of kings of Israel that did evil. And the results were very, very painful for everybody, not just the king himself, but everybody suffered. And this is basically what's happening in this country right at this moment. The pastor in his prayer, he stated it very, very well. And this is something that's going on, and we have to make a record as an individual that we are going to stand up against that. We are not going to be consumed in the physical, political world that is so evil and gone, you know, they have abandoned the spiritual. They don't understand the spiritual. They've gone after the false gods. The Bible says in places says they've gone whoring after the false gods. And we see that. And, of course, it's something that we as individuals at this point in time need to be understanding, comprehending the results of all this, how that even the righteous suffer when they're outnumbered so badly as we are today. And there's apt to be some suffering in our lives and our families and this and that, and that concerns me a great deal. But I was thinking, as I was contemplating all this, I was thinking of a prophecy that we have in the Bible that is still future. It is still future. And this is what we have to be, you might say, stimulated by a prophecy such as this one. It came down a long time ago. King David became the king of Israel, and the prophet at that point was a prophet by the name of Nathan. And we don't hear much about this fellow, but King David, he wanted to build our king, our Heavenly Father, he wanted to build him a house, a home, a temple. And, of course, Nathan, you have to go to the 17th chapter of First Chronicles. This is where you find this promise. And I get into it here, and this is going to be future. Now, this system that we're part of now, this physical political system that we're part of right now, is going to be wiped out. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be I talk about the junk heaps of history are piled high with these wrecks that have been brought about by people worshiping Satan and not serving the true God. And of course, it's going to happen. But as this happens and this world around us falls around our heads and we become victims, perhaps, of this evil force that is causing all of this problem. Anyway, David, he wanted to build a house for the God he served, and And then Nathan told him, no, you're not going to be the one to do that. And I'll start with, I'm not going to read the whole 17th chapter. Starting with the seventh verse, Nathan said this, now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. He was a sheep herder, wasn't he? And I'll go on here. Even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from thee before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. And this ninth verse, this is the promise. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I will tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. But that ninth verse, it's a promise. He says, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them. You see, the children of Israel are not planted, are they? They're all over planet Earth. They're every place. And, you know, God told Abraham and such that out of him would come many nations, many, many nations. And, of course, there's people out there that are going to say that this is hate talk that I'm using here. But there's only been one race out there that has created many nations, many people. People that are not numbered. They don't know who they are today. They don't know that they're out of the same background and the same lineage as King David back there that we're reading about here in First Chronicles. God in the future is going to plant. He says, I will ordain a place for my people Israel and will plant them. And they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. They've been wasting us. They've been wasting us and using us. And, of course, here's where we want to get a very good handle on this principle, this counterfeit principle, because we've got people out there that claim to be Israel, and they're not Israel. They're counterfeits. And I'll never forget this. It goes back many years, and I can take you to the stretch of Interstate Highway in Montana where in the middle of the night as I was driving my semi down the road, this came to me how this counterfeit principle, it makes understanding the scripture so much easier because everything that our Heavenly Father has ever ordained, everything that he has ever planned, everything that he has, in the way of a creation plan, a plan for the future, there will be a satanic counterfeit. Our God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator is creative. He is very productive. Lucifer, Satan, that old devil, that old snake, whatever you, all the different names that you'll find for him in the 12th chapter of Book of Revelations. He is not creative. He is destructive. He destroys anything that God has created. He'll destroy anything that we have created. That's his game. You see, if we understand that counterfeit principle, it makes the Holy Scriptures just that much easier for us to understand. That's the way I read my Bible. When I see God's plan outlined or defined, I immediately try to identify, Satan's counterfeit to that which God has promised. And so Satan has his chosen people. God has a chosen people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their offspring. They are God's chosen people. But at this point in time, most of them don't know that they are Israel's people. They don't know that they are out of Jacob and Isaac and Jacob. They don't understand that, but that's going to change, and there's Bible prophecies that tell us that that is going to happen. But I thought that we needed to go right back to this First Chronicles prophecy given by the prophet Nathan, that God is going to prepare a place for his people. As I said, God promised Abraham, he said, out of you will come many nations. There isn't a race of people out there that have ever created as many nations as the white race. Now, you're going to say, I'm a white racist. I want you to understand something right now. He doesn't say that we are going to have a supremacy. He said we were to bless, we were to serve the rest of creation. We have a responsibility. We have a work to do. And a lot of it, we have done it. There isn't a nation on the face of the earth that has gone out and helped people in the third world. Those without education, those without health, and all of that, there's never been anybody like the white people that gone out and do this, because that's what God wanted them to do. And they don't do it. They're doing a lot of this, and they don't know why they're doing it. They will at some point, because, the United States is made up of 50 individual sovereign states, right? Every single one of those 50 individual nation states were created by white people. And we have gone out of our way to help a lot of those people that are not of our race. We've spent ourselves poor trying to help others. It's our nature. It's the way God created us. And so this is part of the spiritual world, you see, that we don't comprehend, and there aren't any or very many people out there that do comprehend it. And we want to be God's tool to bring this about. We want to be available, as I have brought out in our program Walls in Our Minds way back there when I first started working with Terry as co-host. I talked about the prophet Isaiah, how that you read in the book of Isaiah and God says, I need a man. I need a man. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And God took that man and made a great, great prophet. To me, he's just about the greatest prophet in the entire Bible. Isaiah, because he made himself available. Dr. Kate is making herself available. Terry Dodd is making himself available. I don't know if he ever thought of that or before I brought it out on that Walls in Our Mind program back there probably 3 years or so ago. This is why we're doing this program. This is why we're talking the way we are. We want people to see where God is looking for people who will make themselves available. Now, I've been so fortunate because I don't have the education that Dr. Kate has. I don't have the education that Terry Dodd has. I don't feel like I've been deprived because I think the Holy Spirit has been the greatest teacher in the universe. And I have sure tried to tap into the lessons that he wants to teach us. And sometimes, you know, people have to be deprogrammed. I've seen this a number of times. And I'm bringing this out because Dr. Kate has had I think she'll know what I'm talking about. She's been trying to kind of deprogram herself. But I'm saying this because I believe that the talent that God has allowed her to acquire, the education that she has been allowed to acquire, God has a place for that. God is helping her use the talent, the education she's got right now in the state of Montana, because there are people that are part of Satan's chosen and Satan's camp, and they are trying to steal the resources that our Heavenly Father gave to us. And so, Dr. Kate, you didn't know this was coming, and I didn't know it either. But this is, you know, I hope you don't try to deprogram yourself to where your education doesn't have value, because it does have value in this particular time, because there are people out there that are trying to steal, they're trying to subvert, they're trying to gain a political advantage, not a spiritual advantage, a political advantage. Now, they're trying to gain a political advantage, but when they gain a political advantage, they get an evil spirit advantage as well. And that evil spiritual advantage helps them to steal more and to subvert more and lie and defraud and all that. And God needs people who make themselves available to expose these people. And so I'm getting kind of long-winded again, and I'm kind of starting to lose my voice. I've talked too much here, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of this that is so much a part of the environment that I live in. Just before going on the air tonight, in fact, I just about was late getting on tonight because I had a phone call from a Ari in down in California, mid-California. His granddad in Ohio had gotten a copy of my book, Walls in Our Minds. And he wanted his grandson in California to have a copy. I don't know how many he had ordered or anything else, but he sent a copy to his grandson. Grandpa made himself available, and he did something. He was available, and he sent this to his grandson in California. And this son, this fellow just got my phone number today, this afternoon, I guess, and he called, and he was all excited. He said, oh, he'd never read anything like it. He's younger generation, and so many of these younger generation, we're just not reaching them like we should. But the Holy Spirit can cause our message to be heard and understood, and to for them to become spiritually aware of what's going on. I had to cut the fellow off, but he's going to send me his address and mail and everything, and his phone number, so I can call him and all. But I had to cut him off. But you see, this is the way it works. I told him, the last thing I told him was, I said, we have to do what needs to be done in our country, and we have to do it at the grassroots. They don't come anymore grassroots in Red Beckman, and that's where I belong, and that's where God has put me. And I tell people I intend to kick butt until I am gone, but I'm going to kick butt after I'm gone. What I'm really saying is, God, I'm going to be available until the day I die. And the books and such that I've written and the videos and such, they're going to go on and they'll still be there when I'm gone. And I have so much to be thankful for, and I thank the good Lord for Dr. Kate and Terry, who have had a lot of patience with me because I have a tendency to ramble. But I'm going to turn it back to Dr. Kate or Terry, whichever one of you are primed and ready.
Kate, I was kind of giving you a chance to get back in there.
Thank you, Red. That was really quite illustrative and moving. And I thank God for you. You and Earlene, and for everything you're learning and sharing. And it's right, the deprogramming. And I was so pleased to hear you say, I'm not handicapped, you know, with that all that education. But what this tells me, that if we are talking about God being at the top of the pecking order as we go through all of this, and as we've talked about then seeing a spiritual battle, then what it means to live with God at the top of the pecking order is to be available, is to make yourself available. And it happens every chance that Grandpa was available. And Terry, me, you, Red, have been available. We all are available now. So that requires not only the faith we've talked about, but really listening and discerning, using the skills that we've been given to discern and really use them. And so in the spiritual world, we are available, but also we are manifesting we manifest that at the local level and make a local record. Is that what we're saying, Terry? No. Go for it. Whatever you want to say.
Well, no. I guess I had my thoughts were in another place when you asked the question. You want to rephrase the question for me?
I'm not sure that I can. Maybe Red can.
No, it's... Well, why don't you just share where you are right now and where you were?
Well, I was looking up scripture, particularly pertaining to what Red was talking about, and I think that it's important to complete that thought that he kind of stayed away from a little bit. He started to say it, and then I don't think you really said it, Red. I think you may have stayed clear of it a little bit. You talked in generalities instead of specific, and I believe that Paul puts it pretty clear in Galatians 3. And I was trying to figure out maybe where to start there, and I'll just start at 23 and read through 29, if that's okay. But before belief came, we were being guarded under Torah, having been shut up for the belief being about to be revealed. Therefore, the Torah became our trainer unto Mashiach, Mashiach being Messiah, in order to be declared right by belief. And after belief has come, we are no longer under a trainer, and you are all sons of Elohim. And often Elohim is translated as God, but it really doesn't apply. If it's capitalized, it really means the most high authority. And if it's lowercase, it could even mean ruler. But it always seems to relate to the word authority. So just understand that regarding Elohim. For you are all sons of Elohim through belief in Mashiach Yahshua. For as many of you as were immersed into Mashiach have put on Mashiach. There is not Yahudi, which is interpreted today as Jew, but it's not. It doesn't mean the same, which is what Red was trying to say. Yahudi were those that were of Yehuda, nor Yahwanite, which you see that word translated as Greek. But it really means more than Greek. Sometimes it's referred to as Gentiles. There is not slave nor free. Let me repeat that. There is not Yehudi nor Yahwanite. There is not slave nor free. There is not male or female. For you are all one in Mashiach Yahushua. And if you are of Mashiach, then you are seed of Abraham and heirs according to promise. What that is saying right there is that those that are in the Savior, that have been immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is also known as a Ruach HaKodesh, they are biblical Israel today. They are the seed of Abraham. That is what Israel was the seed of Abraham. And those that claim today, those in the Zionist movement, for the most part, are Yahwanites who have never accepted the Mashiach. And in fact, pray to Lucifer. They claim to be, in a counterfeit way, the chosen people, but they are not. They are chosen, all right, but they're chosen of Satan, not of our Father in heaven. They are not the seed of Abraham. Red, is that a clear statement, or do I need to clarify it more?
I wish you would read that from the King James.
Well, I would, except that the King James has misinterpreted the Textus Receptus. And I have been studying that and researching that, and I'll be glad to provide you with that information. I'll read it from the King James.
I think I've got it. I think I've had all that. I think that...
for ease of understanding.
Know, yeah, the Greek... I'm trying to think of the name of it now, and that escapes me right now. I've got a copy of the Greek, and I like it better than the other. And I have to brag a little bit. I had an old uncle. He was actually born in Sweden and came to this country with my grandparents in 1880. And he never married. He was a bachelor. And he had a homestead on the Missouri River in South Dakota. And he had beef cattle. And he never tried to get rich. That was the last thing he wanted to do. But he taught himself the Greek. And he was, well, he was a scholar. There's no other way to put it. He had a little house down there in the river bottom, the Missouri River bottom, in South Dakota, where his claim was, his homestead was. And those long winters and everything, why, he was studying, and of course he knew a tremendous amount of the Hebrew and all, but he mastered Greek. And I just had to put that in there because I've got, I've got a little something in my bloodline that kind of, it's inherited, I guess. But I'll never forget my Uncle Henry, because God was very real to him, as he is to me. Now, you know, I like the King James, this 1611. It's, I think it's the most accurate that we have available for us today, really. I've got, I don't know how many different versions or, you know, translations. But it's, you know, I just, I should have looked it up here and read along with you, but I didn't.
I'm looking at the Geneva. Can I read it? Can I read it from the Geneva?
Yeah, you could read it from there too.
Just let me, before I read this, I got to tell you, there are words that are from pagan origin. First of all, I don't believe that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. It was transliterated into Greek, and the Greeks brought forth a number of terms that are of pagan origin. Words like faith, for example, was from pagan origin. The word Christ was from pagan origin. How do they transliterate the word Yahushua into Iesus? It doesn't sound anything like it, but that's where the word Jesus came from, finally, when they added the J's and all this sort of thing. The fact of the matter is that the writers were Hebrew, and believed that they originally wrote it in Hebrew, which means taking it out of Hebrew into Greek and then trying to translate it back from Greek to English really doesn't cut the mustard. So I'm going to read this, but understand that the word God is not his name. The word faith was not a word that was in the Textus Receptus. The word Jesus or Christ were not words that were in the Textus Receptus originally. Here it goes, 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law and shut up into the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be made righteous by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For all ye that are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Grecian. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, and ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs by promise.
Yeah, well, you see, we've got the biggest problem we have with the scriptures is that so much of it The translators, well, that's my problem with the 1611 King James, is that King James assembled a bunch of scholars, Jewish scholars, and of course they probably didn't call themselves Jewish at that time, because I think the word Jewish has become much more associated in the day in which we're living. It has become much more associated and become a part of the religion, or I'll call it a denomination. That might help people to understand. It's a religion called Judaism. And so you see, there were some real battles back there amongst the translators and King James and such. King James wanted to make sure that the translators did not, put the king in any other position than at the pecking order, you might say, in England. And there was some real friction there, and so that's part of the problem that we have. But I'll tell you, to me, I don't have a problem with it anymore, because I have become totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to help me sort the truth out when there's a problem of coming up with what is true, what we're supposed to accept as truth. I think the Holy Spirit, when we give him the opportunity, is more than willing and more than able to give us, the understanding, the comprehension that we need to be able to go on in our lives and be a vessel that our Heavenly Father can use to magnify his name and to relay to others how he loves us and how he wants us to be part of his kingdom, coming kingdom. And he's got a kingdom now, but it's not as visible as it will be in the future. This prophecy that I mentioned in First Chronicles, I'm going to have to check that up for get that reference out for another Wednesday night here. The one of the minor prophets, they call him the minor prophet, and I don't even remember which one it was. Now I've got to look it up. He said when the final judgment comes, when God sorts things out, there won't be an Edomite left. They will all have been, put away. They'll all have been off the screen, off the earth. Christ gave a parable of the tares in the wheat, and it was debated amongst the theologians and such, and theologians can debate over everything or anything and never come to a conclusion. That's what a theologian is all about, I think. Anyway, they have debated what Christ was really trying to tell us. about, you know, the parable of the tares and the wheat. I am convinced that after reading it and reading some other viewpoints and such, I've come to the conclusion that the tares and the wheat, that the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, is a time, it's, well, the landholder had his servants plant wheat in his ground, and after the wheat came up, the servants came and they told the landlord, they said, Master, we planted wheat, but we've got tares in the wheat. And the master said, an enemy hath done this. That is significant right there. That's the part you want to remember. An enemy hath done this. And so the servant said, well, should we go out and weed these out? Should we go out and in the wheat and pull out these tares? And the master said, no. If you do, you're going to tromp down the wheat. He said, you will wait until the harvest. And when the harvest comes, you will gather the wheat, and you will gather the tares, and you'll bind them up, and you'll put them in a pile, and you'll burn them. Now, I am absolutely convinced in my own mind, and I know there's people out there that agree with me 100%. I've compared notes with people, and I think that there's going to be that time of judgment. You know, our friend Dr. J. Edward Weed III has sent out some emails, and he put some quotes in there by Jewish rabbis and such, and where they state that they are Edomites. They are not. They are not out of Israel. They're not out of Abraham, and they state that explicitly in their own writings, and so I think that the prophet in the Old Testament that said that there would be a time when there would be no Edomites left; they would be all gone, and that's what Nathan is talking about here. In First Chronicles, he's saying you're not going to be, you're going to have your place. Now, I'm, you know, I let my imagination get away from me once in a while, but I'm going to be kind of wondering if it isn't going to be the United States of America, where God is going to separate His people. And he's going to be their God, and he's going to be their Messiah, their King. And the New Jerusalem will be there, and our Heavenly Father, his Son, will sit on a throne there in that New Jerusalem. And it might not be, but when the Puritans, when they left England back there coming to the new country, the new land, they had their going away celebrations because they were traveling in those sailing old wood sailing ships, and they weren't too safe or too sound perhaps, and they would have a going away, and they'd have a going away sermon, and those ministers would tell them that they were going to the promised land, the new promised land, and that the new world was going to be that promise by the prophets. And that, of course, is where I got my imagination picked that up from that point on until where I am hoping that this is what happens here, that the New Jerusalem comes down and the United States becomes the new promised land that God promised Nathan the prophet told King David, he said, God's going to give us a new land. It's not going to be over there, that little postage stamp over there where Satan's chosen are today. It's not going to be there. It's not going to be over there in the Middle East. It's not going to be Iraq, Afghanistan, and Iran, Syria, and all of that. It's not going to be there. It's going to be right here, perhaps. And that's wishful thinking, perhaps, on my part. But that's, I just had to add that for a bit there. But I think that the parable of the tares and the wheat, I think there is a comprehension and understanding now amongst a good many people of what that parable really is trying to teach us. So I'll turn it back to Terry and Kate. I've probably gone quite a ways astray here, but I hope not.
Thank you, Red, very much. We are in the recording phase of the show. That means it's not actually on live, but people will be able to use the recording a little bit later. But anyway, I sort of wanted to pull this together, unless, Terry, you had an immediate comment on what Red was talking about, and then I'd just like to sort of summarize and see where we are and think about next week.
Now go away. Go ahead, Kate.
First of all, Terry, I think it would be a good idea to talk about what you know on, you know, where you were reading from. You were reading from the Hallelujah Scriptures?
Yes.
So at some point
it
we
is,
should
it
do...
It is what's known as a sacred, a restored sacred name translation of the Textus Receptus. They they are trying to stay as close to the Paleo Hebrew as they can, using the actual names that was in the Textus Receptus. In other words, these are not transliterated. These are actually the names that were in the Textus Receptus that have been changed when they were translated.
Thank you. I think at some point we will need to do a discussion about that just so that informs people, because there are more people speaking as you do, and also it's important we get it right, and also that we speak, you know, approach people on their level, as we say, and use
opportunity. And how do you do that? It's a difficult thing, Kate. It's really difficult because we've been so entrenched in the evangelical Christian community that I have trouble remembering not to say these pagan words and these out of connotation words that they put on us, because it's been ingrained in me since I was born.
So it's like,
you know, King James.
It's ingrained in everybody, and, you know, it's all about timing.
The scripture even says that we will restore his name in the latter days. It even predicts that they're going to do these sort of things right in scripture.
Fine.
And, I mean, you look at the word Lord, for example, and that word is actually associated with Baal. And there's nowhere in Scripture that in the original text that ever implies it actually means master in this connotation. And they take and insert titles in place of names, and names in place of titles are really, they don't even put names in hardly at all. They just replace names with titles.
Okay.
And these titles come from pagan origins.
I know. Now, the thing is not now. I was suggesting we've got to go into this at some point. But right now, we can't hear the whole thing, if you don't mind.
I agree with you.
Okay.
And I was thinking that earlier. So.
Okay, fine. All right. So, tonight, we've tried to answer the question, you know, what does it mean to have God at the top of the pecking order, the Father? the Most High. What does that mean? And we've talked about, as we started last week talking about eternity, we've now gone a long way to look at the counterfeit, that one of the promises, let me go back here. When we're talking about what we have when we believe and what eternity is, we talked about a promise tonight, and it was Nathan, that there would be a place that would be created for his people and set apart. I'm just running through notes here. I think what we ended up talking about in terms of the first question is that there, this understanding God at the top of the pecking order is really from sort of, it's got to be, I'm having trouble closing up here because I think you set me off on a whole new subject and area of thinking. It's got to be a whole commitment. That's what faith is. And to put God at the top of the pecking order is really to have quite keen discernment and to understand how we have been deceived all the way down to the language is key to understanding where we are right now. And what it appears like is we're all talking about, if time really means nothing in the context of eternity, we are still talking about that future promise of eternity, and whether it's here, the United States, or somewhere else, I don't know. It, kind of reminds me of George Washington's vision. You know that about that, right, Red and Terry?
Mm-hmm. How's that okay. Again?
George Washington's vision.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So, anyway, I guess what I'm saying is we next need to, I think it's moving forward and with the CD, is to continue along this line of discussion, understanding the full line of what the counterfeit is and understanding what our choice is, our real choice, when these issues present themselves to us. That is a very poor ending, but since we're just recording and not on air, I'm glad I can cut this part out. So, Terry, Red, whatever you'd like to say, or if one of you would like to just close with a prayer, perhaps that would be the best, and we can just cut this off.
Yeah, I'll close with a prayer.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we so appreciate your presence. You're there as we discuss these spiritual things and these spiritual values, these spiritual truths. We know that you're present, and I know you hear what we're saying, and we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be able to communicate with us and be able to help our minds, stimulate our minds to where we have the capacity to understand what the Holy Spirit would have us to discover as we search for spiritual truths that we need in our lives so that we can live, and have that abundant life that you talk about in your word. We need this information that we're working on. We're talking about it. We're discussing it. And we just want your input as we try to understand better what you have in mind for us and your plan, and help us to be so yielded to your will, to your plan, and to your the plan that you have for our future, that we would be so in available, so available to do and be what you would have us to be. We thank thee because you've been so good to us and you've given us this opportunity, and we treasure these times that we have, and we thank you for it, and we just pray now that you would go with us throughout the coming week. Give us a sense of direction that we need for next week, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night to you. Yep.